You can go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Somebody remember what the name of our series in Proverbs is called? It's okay. It'll come to you after saying this many, many times over the course of weeks. Godly life skills. The point of the book of Proverbs is godly life skills. And we said that in our introduction a few weeks ago, that this is wisdom literature. Because it's wisdom literature, usually the way that you try to preach wisdom literature is different. So there are no notes today. And I'm going to see whether this was a good idea or a bad idea. But instead, I just kind of marked up my Bible. Do have a couple of post-its stuck on there for a couple of key moments. But the idea is that if we're talking about godly life skills, we are going to get to a place where you're the classic collection of sayings, wisdom sayings. But before then, what's going to happen in the book of Proverbs is you have these chunks that are sort of giving picturesque language, painting a picture, and this is to create readiness. And that's the section that we're in. It's the idea of whetting one's appetite, of creating readiness for when those wisdom sayings come. So we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to break down our passage. Our passage is verses 8 through 19, and it's simply by one word. Did you happen to see the one word that was the name for the sermon this morning? It's simply enticement. And you may have that in your Bible. A lot of Bibles will use that word or a form of that word. It's actually what describes this whole section in my Bible, simply enticement. So as we talk about godly life skills this morning, we're going to talk about the phenomenon of enticement. I'll break this down into smaller chunks. We're simply going to start with verses 8 and 9. Follow along as I read Proverbs verses 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not ignore your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful wreath for your head and necklaces for your neck. As I was reading a commentary on this chunk, I found one thing really, really interesting. If you think about the law of God, right, if we're thinking about the do's and the don'ts, the law of God, we tend to encapsulate that in the Ten Commandments, right? And a lot of you already know this, but when it comes to breaking down the Ten Commandments, they're in two sections. There are the verses, the first four commandments, that refer to our relationship with God. And so what the commentary pointed out was the main verse of Proverbs, sort of like the purpose of Proverbs, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is reflecting the beginning of that first set of four commandments that talk about God, because he's to have no others before him, and the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And then it said the second set have to do with relating to people, but where do those six commandments start off? The first one is honor your father and mother. And that is reflecting what verse 8 has, where it refers to the father's instruction and the mother's teaching. So this is setting it in place. This is giving a sense of context for us that we know in the background, as we go through these godly life skills, they're godly life skills. They are connected to Scripture. There's going to be another reason that we're going to go over really, really soon too. But it says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not ignore your mother's teaching. The father and the mother. Now, this is probably first to be directed towards Solomon in his first marriage, his very first marriage, and we're going to actually talk about in subsequent weeks his son. But this was literally to be used, that he was gathering these things together and trying to instruct his son. And so he's talking about the father and the mother's influence. Now, eventually for Israel, this is going to be for every child. And you'll have some Bible versions that reflect that. Instead of saying my son, it's going to say my child. That's okay. Literally, it does say son. Literally, it originally was for a son. But Israel understood that all children, boys and girls, were to be raised up in this way, even like Deuteronomy 6 would reflect. Father's instruction. The idea behind that word instruction, behind it is the idea of correction. So it is instruction, but it also involves correction. And then for the mother, it's something different that we'll get into in just a sec. But when you think about this, this is God's ideal for how scriptural impartation of knowledge is supposed to happen. It's supposed to be through two parents. both the father and the mother having a part in guiding their children into godly life skills. Now, we know this is not the case for many of us. I grew up in a one-parent home. Many of you have grown up in a one-parent home, or you have been that one parent. So remember that this is God's ideal. There's a purpose to this because of the balance that the father and the mother can give. But we also know realistically that even if it's just a solo parent, they're still to be able to provide this kind of godly instruction. And that may involve correction as well. And now correction, it's been interesting as we try to counsel couples at times getting into their marriages. Who's going to be the one to discipline the children? Sometimes one has better skill in that area. But the word here for instruction is talking about a sense of correcting that child while giving that instruction. But then for mother's teaching, how many of you have heard the word Torah before? Okay, a lot of you know about the Torah. The Torah would be the law. The Torah would be encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, but really you're also talking about the first five books, the books of Moses. That is the Torah. That's the exact same word here where it says mother's teaching. It is the word Torah. And eventually it's going to become the word, the overarching term for the scripture. That's how we know that this isn't just any kind of influence. This isn't just any kind of instruction. Because of verse 7 and 8 reflecting the Ten Commandments, because of having that word teaching being Torah, we know that this is spiritual teaching. We know that this is scriptural training. Now, you may have a parent who trains you in all sorts of things. I would say that when I look back on some of the things that my dad trained me in, they were ungodly. They were bad things. Or they could be skills working with wood. But this is talking out now how the parents should have a formative influence, and they don't just abandon it to the church. They don't just say, you go ahead and do that in Sunday school. We want to back up parents with what they do, but whether it's one parent or both parents, you want to go ahead and stick that into a child's life, for they are a graceful wreath for your head and necklaces for your neck. You may have pendant instead of necklace. You may have a golden chain, something like that. You may feel funny the fact that this is written to a son, and yet it's talking, uses the word necklace. We know that in different cultures, the idea of having chains hanging around your neck, it's going to be different depending on the culture. In the U.S., are there males who wear gold chains around their necks? There are. And when you look at the hip-hop community, it's tons of chains around their necks, right? So you may have a concept of masculinity where you would think necklace. Okay, so don't think necklace then. You can think of it as pendant, but also remember that the whole point, it's describing something of what the instruction and the teaching do. What is it? It's the idea of attractiveness. For that culture, the idea of the wreath, the idea of the necklace, they were to make things more attractive. Do you understand what it's saying there? Instruction and teaching in Scripture make you more attractive. That's really what it's getting at. And so when you think about the relationships that you have, how you treat other people, how you interact at stores, how you deal with things on your job, you can be an ugly person inside, or you can be a more attractive person inside. And this is saying the way to become more attractive in the formation of who you are is through this wise instruction and teaching. Next set of verses, the next chunk is verses 10 through 14. I'll read those. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one money bag. So now in the instruction, they're getting into this group of people. This is not always this way when it comes to Christianity. There's some difference of opinion when it comes to this. I'm one of those who would say that even as a Christian, I'm still a sinner. Some think that they pass beyond that somehow, which I'm not quite sure when you see them day to day and week to week how they can say that. But we still remain sinners even after salvation. We still have that sinful tendency that we have to fight by God's grace. This is not talking about that, this category where it says sinners. It's talking about bad folks. It's talking about those who habitually act bad. That's the kind of influence that he's saying. They're going to try to entice you. And this is why we have the title of enticement. There is a neutral sense to enticement. So I have a definition that I wanted to read. Here's one definition that I found for enticement. Something you offer to persuade someone to go somewhere or to do something. Something that you offer. That's fairly neutral. When we think about our future and where Vivian and I are going to live, we're going to sell our home, and I've decided I've had it with, you know, raking leaves and cutting, mowing the lawn and all that. So we're going to end up living like in an apartment, and we'll let others take care of those things. When you compare different apartment complexes, especially in a bigger area, they have enticements, right? They're going to try to offer you something to persuade you to live there. We're going to cover your utilities. We have a pool, you know, whatever it might be. That's a good sense of enticement. Another sense of enticement is this definition: attracting someone by arousing hope or desire. I thought that was really interesting. It's that you're trying to attract someone to do something, to go somewhere, by arousing a hope within them for something or even a desire. We're going to get into some of what those desires might be. But that's the neutral or the good sense of enticement. There's a very bad sense to enticement as well. One dictionary I looked up automatically went there, that when you entice someone, it's not with a good motive involved. So you're going to find it both ways. Here we know it's bad. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do we have the ability to choose? Do children have the ability to choose? Yes. David has the ability to choose. Faith has the ability to choose. Do the Andersons as adults have ability to choose? Do you have an ability to choose? Okay, we come up with situations where things will entice us, and it doesn't matter what your age is. We have to be the ones to say, I don't consent to that. I don't agree. I choose not to do that. Now, this is why this is going to be a universal passage for us when it comes to putting it into action. Because we're going to talk at the very end about how all of us get enticed by things in the bad sense, and we have to decide to not consent. But that's what they're trying to give at a young age so that it's formative. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. That first part, come with us. One of the major things that's going to get people to do things is peer pressure. That's what's being reflected there. Is it possible for adults to feel peer pressure? Absolutely. Again, this is not just for kids, but you know that there will be some kids that will be goaded into doing things. Oh, you don't want to do that? Are you chicken? Buck, 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 buck. Right? They're trying to entice them into doing something bad, and they're going to use peer pressure as part of that. But let's not kid ourselves. We also fall prey to peer pressure. And this is part of what's being warned against here. Come with us. But let's lie in wait for blood. That's where the violence is coming out. And I know that for many of us, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around this, that there are some people that will actually think beforehand about trying to get somebody to do something violent with them. Let's ambush the innocent, it says, without cause. You know, I found it fascinating how some versions translated that. Without cause, they said, just for fun. Just for giggles. Do we see that in the United States today, where people do violent things just for fun? You know, when I think about some of the things that are done on a violent level, this really gets my blood boiling. There was the phenomenon, and sometimes it would be, you know, shown on social media as like a status thing of trying to get somebody from behind, right? The one-punch knockout from behind, cheap shot, trying to knock somebody out. They're just minding their own business. There's no vendetta or anything. It's an innocent person. And otherwise, when you see violent things being done that I've noticed lately, it's against those who are older, it's against those who are weaker, against those that are younger. This is bad. So why in the world would some people be enticed to do something like that. And I think, you know, as I think about it, what lies behind this thing about violence, it's power. You know, power appeals to some people, that they can get somebody that is innocent, that has nothing to do with anybody, and yet they feel a sense of power, control. Maybe somehow it helps them in their own life. So we've seen peer pressure here in action. We've seen violence in action. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole like those who go down to the pit. Do you realize what that's saying? If you swallow something, can you see any trace of it? The idea is it's no trace. These are people who are going to do violent things and try to leave no trace so that they're not found guilty. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with plunder. There is a different motivation. The motivation there, money. Peer pressure can pull somebody into doing something that is bad that they really shouldn't do. Violence with maybe a sense of a feeling of power, but now also money. This promise that they make to others about, we're going to have wealth, we're going to fill our houses with it. Again, for some of us, it may be really, really hard to understand why someone would be motivated that way. And some people might think, okay, well, I'm just going to do this until I can pay off my bills. I'll do this criminal thing, but just so I can pay off my bills, and then I'm going to get out. But that could be something to entice them, the fact that there is money involved. But look at this last one in verse 14. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one money bag. Throw in your lot with us. This is a different level. This is a sense of sharing. This is a sense of community. Why do you think some get involved in gangs? Why do you think some become part of a criminal enterprise? It's because they can find community there. We're created to have a sense of community. We're created to have a sense of connection with others. Now, you do have some people that are, they like being solo so much that they want to have that sense of connection with others on their own terms, but they still need it. Most people need it. Throw in your lot with us. We're going to have one common money bag. We're going to share. This is another motivator when it comes to doing bad things that we have to realistically understand. It may be peer pressure. It may be power. It may be a sense of that there's money involved. But for others, they think that that's how they can connect. And we know that all these things are inadequate, right? We know that all these things could be found properly in the gospel. Our last section is verses 15 through 19. My son, do not walk on the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they're quick to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who makes unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. We know that this is a metaphor that gets used so much in Scripture about walking or running, right? It's the way that you go through life. Don't walk on the way with them. Keep your feet, from their path, for their feet run to evil. It's like, don't even, we would say maybe today about, don't even dip your toe in that pond. Keep your feet from their path. Don't even get on that path. For their feet run to evil. Are there people in this life that have gotten so twisted and their moral compass so off that they rush to do something that is evil and wrong? Objectively, we would say yes. We would say yes. So it's describing a very desperate situation, even that they're quick to shed blood. Now, verse 17 is like, it's throwing in a little bit of a proverb here, and I notice that some Bibles will use that in different ways. Here's the way I think it's supposed to be used. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. You're trying to catch birds? Don't be so dumb as to spread it while the birds are there watching you, because they're not going to get caught. That would be stupid to do something like that. And then the sense of verse 18 is more stupid. But they lie in wait for their own blood when all's said and done. They ambush their own lives. If you think it's dumb to lay out a net while the birds are watching you, it's even more stupid to think that you can get away with doing these things forever and not ambush your own life. Conclusion is, such are the ways of everyone who makes unjust gain. The idea of unjust gain there, it's a combination of greed and violence is what's behind that word there of unjust gain. That's the way it's going to be. It's eventually going to rob the life of its possessors. You could talk about so many people of organized crime that have ended up losing their lives, either in the midst or wasting their lives if they get put away in jail. When you see the massive looting of stores, I think it's probably been worse on the West Coast. I think Philly probably experienced some too. But you see this huge number of people that come in and they're just grabbing stuff. You know, they've investigated that. It's organized crime. It's not just like a neighborhood saying, let's go do something, whatever. It's organized crime. And even if they don't realize that it's taking away their life, it is on the inside. It's robbing them of life because they're becoming so twisted. So we're talking about developing godly life skills. And the first is, it's setting up this story so that it gets people ready for the sayings that are going to be coming. I have one slide for you this morning. I'm going to show you that slide. And I thought that you could still see it even if the lights were on. The person who heeds scriptural instruction, first part of the passage, right, is better able to resist being enticed by the power or the gain that can come from doing wrong. We're not saying that people can't get power or that they can't actually get gain from doing wrong. They can. But we know that God is keeping track of all these things. And the person who heeds scriptural instruction is better able to resist. Why do I say better able to resist? Because we all battle being enticed, right? We all battle being enticed. I found it really interesting that sometimes when I think of a passage, I have a song come to my mind. This is true. The song that came to my mind when I was reading this passage was from Taylor Swift. I do not care about Taylor Swift, if she's going to be at the Super Bowl or not. I do not care if Taylor Swift is going to influence the presidential election in some way. Don't care. I'm not a Swiftie. But I did find her song really interesting, and some of you know this song. You might not want to admit it, but you know this song. I knew you were trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And here's what, when she does the video for that and does the lead-in, I thought it was fascinating that she says, in the lead-in to singing it, in the lead-in she says, about this guy that ends up being a bad deal, how can the devil be pulling you towards someone who looks so much like an angel when he smiles at you? That shows that the world uses spiritual terms. They use religious terms to describe things. And here's how the chorus goes. She says, because I knew you were trouble when you walked in. And some of you are already completing the lyric in your head. So shame on me now. Flew me to places I'd never been. All right, that's that loving, the danger, the sinfulness, till you put me down. What is that reflecting? Why in the world would she have followed through with that if she knew the guy was trouble when he walked in? It's the same reason that all of us could be enticed. It's because it's reflecting the sinful nature that's there. And sometimes we just embrace it rather than saying, God, help me in this moment. We're developing godly life skills. This is getting us ready for sayings. The person who heeds scriptural instruction, practically speaking, in this life, is better able to resist being enticed by the power or the gain that can come from doing wrong. However small or big that wrong may be, we fight it better if we get this godly instruction and godly teaching giving us wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, there's not a one of us that can say we're past this. And we've already celebrated communion, Lord, where we would have had maybe times of personal confession. But maybe we need personal, more than personal confession time now, Father. Even in these moments speaking to you, because we admit that there are things that are evil that entice us. Thank you, Lord God, that in Christ your Spirit abides in us and that chain is broken so that we do actually have a way to fight it. You give us the power to fight it spiritually. And we need to get this into our lives. We need to get this scriptural instruction and teaching into us so that we work with you and not against you in what your Spirit's trying to do. I pray, Father God, I don't know of anybody in this church family that's on a level of being enticed by those who are really, really doing bad things. If they are, Father, help them to fight. Help them to hold tightly to your word, to your Spirit, your presence. But for all of us, Lord, enticement is something we battle too. So may we also depend upon the resources that you give us in this life so that we can do the battle against those things, maintain a better witness for you, show your glory by showing the great power you have to help us fight all those things, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.